Just want to welcome our guests. I know we have some visitors here today. We want to say thank you for visiting with us. Thank you for joining us and worshiping the Lord here this morning. If there's any questions that you have at the conclusion of our worship service, let us know. We'll be able to answer those questions for you to the best of our ability. Because I know sometimes how we worship may look different than how you're used to worshiping. And so let us know if you have questions. And if you look on the screen behind me, I'll have some slides for those visitors. I'll have some of the passages of Scripture on the screen behind me. But if you remember, I said I'm working on a series of sermons right now. And as I go through this series of sermons, we're going to be looking at today, the Church of Christ is now open. We're open for business. And if you look back over the last few Sundays, what have I been talking about, right? We got to like the death, burial, and resurrection. We looked at the ascension last week. We looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now we're going to look at the idea that the church is open for business. And it's open for business because Jesus had done last week what he had promised to send from the Father. And that was to send the Helper, to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his saints, he told his disciples before the coming of the Holy Spirit with power, that they needed to go back to Jerusalem and they needed to wait. And we know that after his ascension, 10 days would go by before the Spirit had came on the day of Pentecost. And so this morning, as we get into today's lesson, brethren, we're going to see that also last week, when that Holy Spirit came, what did we see? We seen that all of a sudden the tongues of fire, right? And they started to light upon each one of them. And God, through the Holy Spirit, was giving each of them utterance. And they were started to speak and they started to prophesy in various languages. And the multitudes, because remember, it's Pentecost, right? Any able, healthy Jew, if you're able and healthy, you needed to be in Jerusalem. And there were hundreds of thousands of Jews on hand in Jerusalem, and there started to be a crowd gathering around the house where these men were, where these apostles were. And while they were there, what do we see? We see that they're starting, their mind is blowing. They're like, what is this? How can we make sense of what we are seeing? And so we look back at Acts chapter 1 and 2, and when we look back at that, they surely, some of them said, surely these men must be drunk. Because now, if you've ever heard somebody starting to speak in a foreign language and you didn't know their language, it sounds like gibberish, does it not? And they said, surely these men are drunk. But Peter says, we're not drunk, it's the third hour of the day. And they were amazed. It says in Scripture that they were astonished. How is it that we hear these men speaking in our languages? And then Peter, he gives an answer. And Peter begins to speak, and he begins to speak with authority, with power, and with conviction. Because remember, these were the same men who just days earlier, they were doing what? They were hiding. They were cowering. They were fearful for their lives. Now they speak out boldly. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in and through them. And so Peter, he begins to preach. And he tells them, he starts in Joel chapter 2. And as he starts to preach from Joel chapter 2, he tells the multitudes, the things that you hear and see today are the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And they're the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And then after he preaches for a little while, Peter then condemns the multitudes for the killing of Jesus. For the killing of the Messiah, whom God had testified to be his own son. On the day of Jesus' baptism, he came up out of the water, and what did the Scripture say? It says there was a sound from heaven, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Matthew chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration, what do we see? We see that Peter's there. Obviously Jesus is there. Peter, James, and John, they're all there, and Jesus is glorified before them. And Moses and Elijah, they appear there with them. And all of a sudden, Peter gets all excited and says, let us build three tabernacles. Won't it be great? And then all of a sudden, the other two vanish away, and it's just Jesus standing there. He says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear him. This is my beloved Son. And so while Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, and he's saying that the things that he is preaching, the things that they are seeing, were the fulfillment of the prophecy from Joel's prophecy in chapter 2. Peter condemns them, the multitudes, for the killing of the Messiah. And then on that day, there were 3,000 individuals. After the preaching of Peter, 3,000 individuals, they had their hearts pierced. They had their hearts pricked concerning what they have heard. And they ask a question. They ask a life-altering question in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And they say, brothers, what shall we do? And they ask this life-altering question because they realize they've done what? They've sinned against the living God. And when they've sinned against the living God, they realize this is not going to end up well for us. Judgment is coming. And so on the screen behind me, you see Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. And you look at that passage of scripture, when they ask the life-altering question, what can we do? What should we do? Peter tells them, repent. Repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God himself will call. And then, brethren, he follows that up in verse 40. That's not on the screen behind me. Peter follows it up and he says, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Save yourselves from this perverse world. Brothers and sisters, the responsibility has been placed upon the multitudes. It has been placed upon the multitudes to decide who they will follow, who they will serve. Will they obey the words of the apostles that were sent to them? Will they obey the words of the apostles who now God is giving utterance? Because remember, Jesus said in John 16, he goes, listen, I got more things to tell you. I have more things to teach you, to instruct you, but you're not ready. He says, but don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Helper, and he's going to guide you into all truth. And when he guides you into all truth, then you'll be able to go out and truly be my witnesses. And that's why we look at the Great Commissions, right? We look at Mark 16, 15 and 16, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. When he says, do what? Go and make disciples, teaching them. Well, what's the first thing you teach them? You got to teach them about Jesus. You got to teach them about the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and what God has done for us. John 3:16, he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so after you do that, they confess Jesus, you do what? You baptize them. And then it's not finished. Brethren, then you go on and you continue to teach them all that I have commanded you. That's what the Great Commission was for them and for us. And so we look at the scriptures here this morning. Will they obey the multitudes? Are they going to obey the words of the apostles? And if so, they can avoid the coming judgment that Peter was speaking of. Or will they reject the words of Peter? You see, brethren, today we preach that same message. For each generation of Christian disciples preaches the same message that was preached 2,000 years ago. And each generation, we need to do all that we can to pierce the hearts, prick the hearts of those who are our friends and our family members and our co-workers as we live out our faith, as we teach them about our Lord and Savior, so they too can be saved. Brothers and sisters, today's lesson will begin to look at the characteristics that made up these first century Christians. And that's why, if you looked on the screen behind me, I said the church is now open, right? Peter begins with this first sermon, and all of a sudden, what do we see? We see God take 3,000 people who were pierced in the heart, and he adds them to his kingdom. He adds them to the church of Christ. And so, brethren, we need to look at those characteristics from those first century saints. And it's really not even the first century saints. It's really those first couple decades of saints, right? Because by the time you get to the end of the first century, there's a whole list of problems that, if you go back and you study out the scriptures, what do you see? That's why the letters were written. That's why all of the Pauline letters were written, to deal with the problems of the various congregations that he was going around planting. And so, brethren, we look at all of this information. It's important because what made these people, this multitude, disciples of Jesus in the first century, continues to be the same way we make disciples in the 21st century. And so to become a disciple, Peter, he commands in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that people need to repent. You need to be repent and be baptized. We see the same thing in Galatians 3 and 27, 1 Peter chapter 3 and 21, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. There's more passages we can list, but I think you get the point. Brethren, and then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46 through 47, it says that after being added to the kingdom, after being added to the church by God, that these individuals, these 3,000, they continue on with the apostles and the early disciples with gladness and sincerity of hearts. I wonder how many of us continue on in our faith day by day, month by month, year by year, with gladness and sincerity of hearts. You see, brethren, that's why Jesus, when John writes Revelation, and Jesus is talking to him, and it's to the seven churches of the churches of Asia, what does he say to the very first one in Ephesus, right? That we're studying 1 Timothy in the morning, when Timothy was in Ephesus, he says, you need to return to your first love. Why? Because you forgot why you gave your life to me in the first place. You no longer do the deeds that you used to do. And so, brethren, we have to remember that as time goes on, we need to make sure that we're not losing the sincerity of heart that we had in the beginning. And what do I mean by the beginning? The day you decided to put on Christ in baptism. The day you decided to clothe yourselves with Christ and become a new creation, no longer living for yourself and your own desires. That's why we change our mindset. That's why we change our manner of dress. That's why we change the words that we use in our entertainment choices. Because we no longer are to be conformed to the world as to be accepted and look like the world. We're to make sure that we're living lives that glorify God, not our friends. And so, brethren, we need to make sure that we remember why we gave our lives to Christ in the first place. And it's these first characteristics of those who were added to the kingdom on the day of Pentecost. It is that they were glad to hear the instructions of Peter. They were glad to hear the instructions of the Lord. And not only this, the word of the Lord sunk so much into their heart that many of them went on to produce a 30-fold, a 60-fold, a 100-fold, like we learned about in the parable of the sowers. Because many of those first century Christians, they had the good soil. They were all in. They were willing to die for their beliefs. Brethren, we have a lot of Christians in the church who aren't even willing to stand up to mom and dad, stand up for their beliefs, let alone die for their beliefs. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we all in for Christ? These people didn't just hear the word and then afterwards go up to Peter and say, hey, that was a good speech, brother. That was a good sermon. I'm sure there's people in the world who need to hear that. Well, if you've preached ever, then you know that you'll get that. There's messages that sometimes I compose that are for a specific members or family or group in the audience of my congregation, and sometimes they'll come up to you and they'll say, hey, that's a good sermon. There's people that need to hear that. And I think to myself, you missed the point. But no, why do we preach certain things? Why did Jesus preach in parables? Was Jesus trying to get a spiritual point across to a certain group of people? Yes. And we don't name them by name, but there's a certain time and certain places you preach messages for certain groups of people. And you hope that that message pricks their heart. You hope it opens their mind so they can hear the error of their ways. So brothers and sisters, thousands who heard Peter's words, they had a life-altering experience. They did not sit around with drifting minds and closed hearts listening to the sermon that Peter was preaching. They were gripped by Peter's words, and they realized that the things that he was saying, the things that he was teaching and preaching were in fact truth. Were in fact true, and so their hearts were pricked. I've told you guys, I remember when I first came to the Lord's church and I was sitting there listening to Tad. Man, for 2 years, I felt like he was preaching solely to me because my heart was being pricked. And I literally every week, I'm like, my goodness, I got a lot to change. I mean, this has been going on for a minute. But then all of a sudden, 2 years into my faith, I remember one Sunday morning, I nudged Christy, and I know I tell this story all the time. I nudged her and I said, he's not talking to me this week. Praise Jesus. That is not about me this week. Brothers and sisters, that's what you called having your heart pricked. I'm not supposed to be up here to make you feel good about yourself all the time. Almost tell me, go to really any passage of Scripture and show me where Jesus or the disciples were preaching to make people feel good about themselves. Wasn't literally every single message to do what? To bring about godly sorrow, to bring about mourning within the heart of the individual so they would repent and that they would turn away from the world and turn back to a holy and righteous God. That's the way the gospel is supposed to be preached. And so they didn't sit around with drifting minds and closed hearts. They were focused and they allowed the word to change them from the inside out. Brother, let us make sure that we never simply glance over the fact that several thousand people on the day of Pentecost responded with sincerity of heart. If we are going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we must always have open hearts to hear the word of the Lord, and we must keep our hearts hungry for the instruction of the Lord. We must always strive to keep our hearts and minds in tune with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in tune with his instruction for our lives, which we find in the New Testament. So, brethren, consider the reaction of these early saints. It says they heard, they believed, and they were baptized. And not only did Peter's words sink into their hearts, the words motivated the multitudes, 3,000 individuals, to act with conviction. They acted with conviction upon what they heard because they understood that what Peter said was true. And those people put the words into obedience and then eventually followed that up with deeds. So that way their fruit, they produced fruit in bearing with repentance, just like we learn in the scriptures. And by becoming baptized and living transformed lives, they were allowing the word of God to transform them and move them to action. Brethren, does the word of God move you to action? Does the word of God move you to action to the point to where you're willing to make the necessary life changes? That you're willing to transform your mind and your heart in order to bring your life into subjection to the word of God? Brethren, good gospel preaching is supposed to pierce hearts. Amen? It's supposed to prick the heart to bring about godly sorrow and mourning. When Jesus, he starts the most well-known sermon on the planet was what? Right? Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. He starts it out with what? You guys remember? He starts it out with the Beatitudes. And where does he begin? With godly sorrow? With mourning? Why? Because if you feel great about yourself and you think you're one of the best people that people should know, then you don't think you probably have much to change. Because everybody's telling you how wonderful you are all the time. But Jesus starts with godly sorrow and mourning as he begins his Sermon on the Mount. And so, brethren, this is also a reason why so many congregations in the world and Christendom are so weak. Because they often only hear messages that make them feel good about themselves. Too many congregations in Christendom are more concerned with entertaining people than with pricking hearts, than with piercing their hearts. Brethren, it's the pierced heart that causes somebody to evaluate their life, to realize that their lives are not in subjection to the Word of God, and thus they do what? They start to make the necessary life changes to bring glory to God and not unto myself. Brethren, gospel preaching should cause someone to ask themselves, what must I do to make my life right with God? What must I do to be saved? But even that's not enough. You also then have to ask, what must I do to remain, to stay saved? What must I do to remain in a saved state? Because it's not once saved, always saved. Just because you come up clean out of the baptistry doesn't mean you remain that way. Hopefully 24, 48, 72 hours. But let's face it, many people, when they come up, you're just a babe in Christ. You're still on the milk of the word. You still don't know half the things you don't know. And so it's a learning process where you're continually repenting and transforming and growing in the Lord. Brethren, there's a reason why I'm preaching this message this morning, because the church is now open in our series, and that this is the message, brethren, that would have been being preached to those people in the very beginning of the church. These are the types of things that they were hearing, because there was a great transformation that has to take place. And brethren, there is no other way to find salvation from God's judgment and to receive God's blessings other than the waters of baptism followed by faithful Christian living. And so, brethren, as we look at this morning, what does it mean if someone was not baptized? If somebody's not baptized, they're outside of the body of Christ. They're outside of the kingdom, because we always talk about that when you're baptized, God adds you to the kingdom. God adds you to the church, right? In a spiritual sense, he picks you up out of the world, he adds you into his kingdom. And then as he adds you to that kingdom, brethren, now you are in a safe state so long as you remain faithful. There's a reason why we have passages in our Bible like Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27. I don't have it on the screen behind me, but let's open up Hebrews for a second. If you were to open up your Bible in Hebrews chapter 10, and we look at verse 26 and 27, I want you to see what this says. Because, brethren, this is absolutely crucial. Because sometimes I'll talk to people and they'll say, but isn't that message a little bit too harsh? I mean, isn't it a little bit too much in their face? I mean, shouldn't we soften it a little bit? Brethren, you should be afraid to fall into the judgment of the living and holy God. Listen to what it says. And Hebrews is written to Christian converts from Judaism. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 26, says this. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Is that clear? I always like to say, and Jim laughs at me all the time because I'm a black and white thinker. That's pretty black and white, right? And there's a reason why I like passages like that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 through 10. Jesus is going to come back, it tells us, in flaming fire with his angels, taking vengeance on two groups of people. Those who don't know God and those who don't obey the Holy Scriptures. So, brethren, when we think about this passage or these passages in the Scriptures here this morning, we need to remember that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom, were added to the church, and that is how we become joined and spend the rest of our lives with the saved so long as we remain faithful unto God. Because the key word in verse 26 was if you go on willfully sinning. That means you know the truth, you understand the truth, but you set it aside because your fleshly desires are more important to you than fulfilling your role as a faithful Christian unto God. So, brethren, this is all the Scriptures teach. When we talk about the saved, it just means that it's a group of individuals who at one point were picked up, added, taken out of the world, and added to the kingdom. But it doesn't mean that you're saved forever. It doesn't mean that you can just do whatever you want after that, and God should be happy with you. When you think about baptism, I want you to know that baptism is like the I do. Right? Anybody got married here? Yeah, we got lots of married couples. And you say, I do, that's when the work begins. That's the beginning. It's the I do of the marriage between you and God, because God, or Christ, is like the bride, and or the bridegroom, and we're like the bride as the church. That's what the Scriptures teach us. So to continue as disciples of Jesus Christ, the same people had to devote themselves to the cause and to the teachings of Jesus Christ. That devotion began with the apostles' doctrine. I know this because that's exactly what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40 through 47, which we're going to look at more in detail next week, because this is the opening of the church. And these opening of the church is what we've seen when Jesus had sent them out as his witnesses on the screen behind me. Brethren, Jesus says, go and make disciples. Do you guys know what a disciple is? Easy. A disciple is somebody who is going to mirror their life after the one in whom they're trying to be a disciple of. So we're trying to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we live our lives as a mirror of how Christ Jesus would have lived his life. We try to speak the same way. We try to talk the same way, act the same way, think the same way. Why? Because we want to make sure that we're mirroring our life after our Savior. And so, brethren, when you look at this, it says, go and make disciples. Once you teach somebody to the point to where they believe that Jesus is the Christ, you baptize them. God adds them to the kingdom, as I said earlier. But then that's where the work begins. That's where the real work begins, because now you got to continue to teach them all that God has commanded you. That's going to take a minute. It's not a quick little journey. It's going to take years of maturing and growing in your faith. But brethren, the I do of baptism is just the beginning. The early disciples, it tells us in verses 40 through 47 of Acts chapter 2 that we'll look at next week, that the early disciples devoted themselves to the learning and to the keeping of the apostles' doctrine, which is what they were guided in by the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised them in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Whatever Peter and the apostles bound and loosed was bound and loosed in heaven. And I know this because you guys remember Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says that I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. Those metaphorical keys, brethren, are the bounding and the loosening. It's what was bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. Brethren, that's just another way of saying that the keys are a metaphor for terms and conditions. Peter, Jesus tells Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. He's telling him, I will give you the terms of admittance. I will give you the conditions for the admittance into heaven. And then all those who are willing to abide by that will be added to the kingdom. Brethren, we quickly learn that the teaching of the apostles was authoritative and would not be in contradiction to what Jesus taught. There's no contradictions in the scriptures. Brethren, remember that Jesus promised his apostles they would be guided into all truth. And I want you to see what it says on this next passage on the screen behind me. I'm going to be shutting it down in a couple minutes, so bear with me. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3 through 5, notice what the scriptures say. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. In the Spirit means by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. These early disciples, they saw the importance of continuing in the teachings of the apostles to grow in their faith and to keep from sinning, to remain in a right relationship with God so they don't fall into the idea of Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. And so at the end of the day, a true disciple is one who is devoted to studying the Word of God. A true disciple always wants to learn more about God and are devoted to the teachings of the apostles that are found in Scripture. And this dedication is not only seen in our commitment to worship God, but it's also exhibited in joining your fellow saints in Bible study. I mean, brethren, true disciples do not want to miss any opportunity to study the Word of God, and yet we have lately 130 to 140 people on a Sunday morning, and on Wednesday, we might have 40 or 50. On Sunday night, we might have 30 to 40. And yet, there's 130 or 40 here on a Sunday morning. Where's the other 100 on a Sunday night? I mean, true disciples of God should see the reward in fellowshipping with their fellow saints and studying the Holy Word of God, in which we grow by and in which we flourish if we give our lives fully over to God. So brethren, as I get ready to close this down, when people ask if they have to come back for evening worship, when people ask, is Bible study mandatory, they're asking the wrong question. They're asking the wrong question because they should ask themselves, why would a disciple of Christ not want to be in the Word of God? Why would a disciple of Christ not want to fellowship with the fellow saints in the kingdom? And so one must really wonder about the heart condition of a Christian who does not see the reward in being in God's word and fellowshipping with the saints. Brethren, these early Christians, they had passion. They had zeal for the word of God. And it's a shame how often that people claiming Christianity in all of Christendom, they claim Christianity and they allow themselves to remain ignorant to the very word that they claim to follow. Brethren, I know that's a hard pill to swallow for some of us. But if we're allowing ourselves to remain ignorant of the word that we claim that guides us, that's from the living God, that's from our Creator, well then shame on us. We should be growing and maturing in the word regularly. I've asked this question probably a year ago. I said, when you leave here today, I want you to do something. I want you as an individual, because if we're honest with ourselves, only you can answer this question. Are you stronger in the word today than you were 6 months ago? Are you stronger in the word today than you were a year ago? Are you stronger in the word today than you were 5 years ago? If you answer no to those questions, you have to ask yourself, what have you been doing? How can you understand what's acceptable to a holy and righteous God if you don't know what's acceptable to a holy and righteous God? Because you haven't read what God's terms of conditions are, right? He told Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. It was talking about the instructions that they were going to write and then pass on to future disciples and future generations. And so, brethren, we need to make sure we understand what the expectation is, because true disciples will always want to be filled with the knowledge of God. True disciples should really model themselves after that early church, not even the first century, but those first 10, 20, 30 years, when those people were suffering, were being killed for their beliefs. Brethren, they were all in, and they were willing to do whatever it was that whatever God had asked of them. But I think as time has gone on, we start to take the word for granted. I think as time goes on, we begin to take God for granted. I think as time goes on, we begin to take our faith for granted. You know how I know that? Because that's the reason why John wrote what Jesus had to tell him to the seven churches in Asia, right? Jesus said, I have this against you. And unless you change, I'm going to come and I'm going to do what? Remove your lampstand. You know what that means? You're not getting into heaven. That's the reason why on the parable of the nets, the parable of the dragnet, right? The world is the sea is the world. The net is the church. And over generations, over millennia, until Christ comes back, you have all these people that are the fish that are being dragged into this net. But at the very end of time, there's going to be a great separation, because you have those who are faithful in the church and you have those who are unfaithful in the church. And so there's going to be a great separation. And at that time, Jesus' angels will clear the good from the bad. And it even says right there in the parable that he's going to do what? He's going to take the good fish and put them into the vessel. And that vessel is a metaphor for heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you're hearing this message this morning, the church is open. God's kingdom is open. It's been open for 2,000 years now. And if you're hearing this message today and you're not a child of God, you have not gone into the baptistry for the remission of your sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for God to add you to the kingdom, brethren, you have that opportunity right now. Don't put it off any longer, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. But maybe you're here today and you're struggling with something. Maybe it's a health diagnosis. Maybe you're struggling with something spiritually or physically or emotionally. And you need the prayers of the church. Brethren, let us know how we can pray for you. And not just pray for you, let us know how we can help you and what we can do for you. Maybe you're here today and you're here for the first time in a while. And maybe you know that you've been outside of fellowship, not only with God but his church. And you want to come back into fellowship. Brethren, you can be restored this morning. The elders can come up and to meet with you and to pray with you, and you can be restored back unto the Lord's church. If this is your desire, as Patrick gets ready to sing the song of invitation, come forward as we stand and sing.